Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say that there is nothing as wonderful as being close to God. He also said that there is nothing as bad as being cut off from God. I believe the Bible bears this out. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what it says here in verse 8 of James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What a tremendous promise, a tremendous blessing. We can rely on God's word and never doubt any of it. And it says right here that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And I believe Mr. Armstrong was correct when he said there's nothing matches being in a close relationship with God in terms of peace, joy, security, in terms of the wonderful life. And nothing matches being cut off from God in terms of bad times, miserable times, discouraging, disorienting times. We don't have to be cut off from God. It makes it plain. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, how do we do that? What should we do that will result in God drawing near to us? And what should we do that will result in us drawing near to God? We have to do things. And what are they? In other words, we want to talk about our daily walk with God. Our daily walk with God. This has to do with a close and dynamic relationship. It is not between two equals. That's not the kind of relationship it is. This close and dynamic relationship as we walk with God is between the father and the child, or the elder brother and the family member. It's a family relationship. Now, I know the Bible says that we can be friends of Jesus Christ and that Abraham was a friend of God. But that was a special friendship. It was not the typical friendship between two equals. This friendship has to do with that kind of love and closeness you have with a friend, but one friend is in charge, God, and the other friend is obedient to that friend, namely us, toward God. So what we're talking about here is a relationship not between two equals, but a relationship that is like a family, father to children and elder brothers to the rest of the siblings. Let's turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. This is a family relationship at the very highest level. This relationship we're talking about that leads to walking with God and being close to God and drawing near to God and him drawing near to us. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about here. We can get in such a close relationship with God that he is our father and we are his children. And that relationship gets stronger and stronger as we walk with him. And it is a dynamic, viable relationship, one that is alive and one that is renewed and refreshed and increased day by day as we walk with the great eternal God. What a blessing, what a promise. And we can count on this. He will be our father, and we will be his sons and daughters. And so says the Lord Almighty. But how does this develop? What do we need to do to help bring this about? We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's no way that we can somehow or the other generate it. It's a gift from God, but he expects us to do certain things for him to respond. He says that we are to draw close to him, and then he'll draw close to us. How does this develop? Well, the first thing I want to mention is repentance. In order for this closeness, this tight relationship, this relationship that is alive and getting more so all the time, has to have involved in it, on our part, deep repentance. We must repent of whatever comes between God and us. And this means changing from the heart. Now, God makes that plain over here in Isaiah chapter 59, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. There's so many verses in the Bible that are so inspiring, and they are promises many, many times, and we can claim those promises, and God will deliver on those promises if we go about claiming them in the right attitude and in the right way. It says here in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Now, he's God Almighty. He's on his throne. He hears. He intervenes. He can do anything he wants to do. His hand is not shortened, and his ear is not heavy. He will intervene, and he will hear. But notice what we have to do. Verse 2, Isaiah 59. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Your iniquities. "And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, I know that this is referring primarily to this world today. It's referring primarily to the nations that have turned their back on God and gone their own way. But it's also referring to any and every individual. It refers to the church. It refers to us. We have to examine ourselves, and we have to make sure that we are not committing sins, or that we don't have iniquity in our lives that are coming between us and God, and therefore hampering our relationship and our closeness, or even cutting us off. So we have to be careful about that. It says here, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." Now, we don't want that to happen, so we have to examine our situation. And if we find something there that we have to change, that we need to repent of, that we need to have forgiven, we need to get on our knees, cry out to God, and he will forgive us. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that iniquity or those sins will be blotted out, and then there will be nothing there between us and the great Creator God. It'll all be wiped out, and with his help, then we can keep those things out, and then our relationship with him flourishes. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. So in order to be drawing closer and closer to God all the time, or even starting out to get close to him and then grow in our closeness to him, we have to examine ourselves, and if we find anything there that's between us and him in the way of mistakes, in the way of iniquity, in the way of sin, in the way of bad habits, bad thoughts, bad words, we have to repent. And we have to ask God to forgive us and remove those through the sacrifice of Christ and keep them out. And when they creep back in, keep working to push them back out again. And then there's nothing between us and God and this closeness as we want to draw close to him. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. One of the greatest things that can happen to any one of us, I don't care how long we've been in the church, is sincere repentance from the heart. It does wonderful things for our spiritual condition, wonderful things for our relationship with God. It just turns things around. And Paul is pointing that out here to the Corinthian church when they had to deal with a particular problem, and then they came to see they were wrong and they deeply repented. And look at the results of that deep repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Paul said, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death." See, that's just penance. That's just worldly contrition. That's just, "I got caught, so now I'm sorry." It is not deep repentance. It is not sincere. It is not from the heart. It is not repenting not only of sins, but repenting of being a sinner. And then, with God's help, overcoming those. That's the kind of repentance that is accepted by God. But worldly repentance, you see this kind of repentance in politics and apologies. I'm amused at these gaffes that are made by politicians, and then they'll get on the television and they will apologize, and it's not an apology at all. They'll say something like this: "Well, I'm sorry that it bothered you that I said this." Well, that's not an apology. Or, "I'm sorry that my words hurt you." Well, that's not an apology either. A true apology has no strings attached. You simply say, "I'm sorry I said this. I was wrong." But you don't hear that very often, do you? It's kind of like, "I got caught, and I'm really sorry I got caught, and since I got caught, I'm sorry that it bothered you. That's not godly repentance. That's worldly sorrow. But here's what godly repentance does. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What diligence, I believe, is a better translation. What diligence it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. What fear, godly fear. What vehement desire. You see how repentance clears the slate and gives you a fresh start and inspires tremendous energy and determination to really get going, because now all of that's been offloaded and all of that's gone and you're free and clear and now you can go forward. And that's what Paul is telling them here. Look at this. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. That's a poor translation. It means vindication. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's just a blessing to simply come before God, deeply repent from the heart, and he knows it's coming from the heart, clear the slate, and now there's nothing between you and God, and it's all done by talking to him in the name of Jesus Christ and having his sacrifice applied to whatever sins or mistakes we've made or are making, and then they're gone. Now that's gone and out of the picture and out of the equation. Now good things start to happen because we have nothing between us and God. Now we draw near to him, and he draws near to us. And frankly, brethren, as you examine yourself and take a look, just to be sure that there's nothing between you and God, you might know about some of the sins that you're committing, and you might not. We can be making mistakes, or we can be sinning and not know that. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment by showing you what David said. But if that's the case, he will show you what the problems are, and then he will help you and me and all of us get rid of them. Look how David prayed about this. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. See, God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be in a close relationship with him. But we have to take it seriously, and we have to do our part, and he responds to that. Look at how David prayed here in Psalms 19 and verse 12. He says, who can understand his errors? You notice that? Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I know I'm making some mistakes I don't know about. I'm committing sins probably that I don't know about. There's leavening in a corner or two or three of my life, undoubtedly. And so when I go before God and kneel down, I ask him to forgive me of my sins, and I repent of them, and I ask him to forgive me of my secret sins that I don't know about and show them to me so that I can repent of those and they can be forgiven. Do you know what? Even if we don't know every single one of them, if we have the right attitude and we go before God and we ask him to forgive us of all of our sins, whether we know about them or not, and show us those so we can overcome them, but forgive us and don't hold them against us and cleanse us from those secret things that we are not aware of, he will do that. He will do that. He will get that monkey off of our back in terms of penalizing us or letting that come between us and him. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Verse 13, Psalms 19. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, innocent from sinning in any way, shape, or form. I shall be innocent from the great transgression or much transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my strength and my Redeemer. So that's part of drawing close to God, getting all of that taken care of as well. Things that we don't know about that need to be forgiven as well. One other verse under this point regarding repentance. I want to go to one of the great leaders in the Bible by the name of Daniel. He was referred to in this book as the beloved of God. I believe four different times he was told that you are greatly beloved of God. Notice what he did here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, if he did this, we can do it. He was the great servant of God by the name of Daniel. And he wanted to be close to God. He wanted to walk with God. He wanted to be in a close personal relationship on a daily basis with the Almighty God. Here's what he did. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Verse 3 of Daniel 9, "And I set my face unto the eternal God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the eternal my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful," or should read, "awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned," he said. He was talking about himself, but he was also talking about the Israelites and Jews and those that had gone into captivity and had drifted away from serving God and obeying him. Notice what he says here in verse 5. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments." And by the way, brethren, I want to mention, when we repent before God, we don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to just flagellate ourselves or anything like that. We're all human. We have human nature. We have to overcome. And so we go to God our Father who loves us, and we go to him in love toward him. And we talk to him about how we want to overcome and how we want to have everything blotted out and how we want to be so close to him. And he hears that. He responds to that. And we admit we have faults and flaws and we make mistakes and we slip from time to time. And we want him to help us overcome those things and to wipe those off of our slate. And he will. And that's what Daniel was doing here. And he included himself in this prayer. And so we don't justify ourselves. We go to God and we admit without him we can't do anything. And we admit that we need to change. And he will hear that kind of prayer. Notice verse 17 of this same chapter, Daniel 9, verse 17. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant." He was praying for, you know, Jerusalem and Judah and God's people here who were in trouble at the time. Verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." Now notice verse 20, he got the answer. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," see that? This is Daniel. Well, if he did that, we ought to do that. Remember, he was seeking the eternal. He wanted to draw close to him. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the eternal my God for the holy mountain of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, even Gabriel came to him in vision," and the 70 weeks prophecy was given here. And you can read about that as you get all of this in context. So this is what Daniel did, and he was heard. He drew near to God. He set out to seek him. He repented. He prayed and fasted. And so that's one of the things we need to do in order to draw close to God the way Daniel did. The next thing that I want to urge you to consider regarding this quest to get into a close daily relationship with Almighty God, walking with him through everything that comes along, the next consideration is that of humility. Humility. Humility is a requirement if we're going to walk daily and close to God Almighty. Humility. I think it's one of the rarest things on earth. You know, Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth?" Because it's so rare. I also think we could ask the question, will he find humility on earth? It's so rare. I'm talking about true humility. I'm not talking about being downtrodden. I'm not talking about feeling inferior or hopeless. But we're talking about the kind of humility the Bible talks about, which is being in the right attitude of knowing how great God is, knowing how we are nothing, and then relating the two to where through Christ we can be pleasing in his sight, but without Christ we can't, and so therefore we rely on him for everything, and that's a humbling realization and attitude to have. Now here's how important humility is to Almighty God if we want to walk with him. Let's notice some verses in the Bible. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we've been there before. Let's go back. James 4 and verse 6. The Bible actually emphasizes humility. It really does. And we don't want to overlook that. It says here in James 4 and verse 6, "But he gives more grace." See, you can grow in grace. You can actually have more grace just like you can have more knowledge. He gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now, where I grew up, we would say, well, I'm proud of my horse, and I'm proud of my dog, and I'm proud of my brother, and I'm proud of my father, and I'm proud of my mother, and I'm just proud, proud, proud. It's just a phrase that is used to say, I'm pleased, I'm happy, I'm thrilled. But I've tried to move away from even using that phrase. You know, when Jesus Christ was baptized, the Father in heaven did not say, I sure am proud of my son. This is my son in whom I'm well proud of. He said, well pleased. And so we can get to where we replace that word proud when we say, I'm happy with my family. I'm really thankful for my children. I'm impressed with the accomplishments they made, etc. Look what God says. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, if those problems are there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. If we need to be brought to deep repentance and fasting, and we might. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and he shall lift you up. There's the promise. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Eternal, he will lift us up. He will draw close to us. We will draw close to him. That's the context in which we are reading this point about humility. The context is we want to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us, and here you find humility mentioned. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? So when we gossip, when we attack, when we criticize, when we put down, when we rail and rail and rant and rant and rave against other people, we can end up developing a problem that comes between us and God. Sure, we ought to point out error, and sure, we know when something is done wrong or somebody is wrong, but we don't have to attack them, and we don't have to gossip about them, and we don't have to rant and rave about them. That's God's business. He'll judge them. He'll take care of them. We need to get the beam out of our own eye before we try to get the mote out of someone else's eye. All of this is in the context of drawing close to God and not letting anything come between us and God. And humility is one of the main requirements for that to happen. Let's understand that. Let's don't forget that. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. We turn here often, but I don't think we can turn here too often. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look. Isn't that important? To this man, to this woman, to this child, to this young person, to this old person, to anybody. If you want to know what the Bible says about what will get God's attention and what will bring him to the point of paying rapt and concentrated, focused attention to you and what you're talking about and what you need and what you hope to do, here's what he says. To this man will I look. Does it say to her that's beautiful, to him that's handsome, to them that are highly intelligent, to those that have all this experience, to people who have lots of riches, to people who are poor? Does it say any of that? To tall people, short people, to well-educated people, to those who haven't had any education? None of that's here. Look what it says. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong depending on how it's used, but we're talking about what brings God to the point to where he will pay attention to us and draw near to us. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. That's talking about humility and obedience. That's what that's talking about. That's when we can draw close to him, and that's when he will draw close to us. We worship him. We exalt him. Our focus is on his greatness. It's not on our greatness. That's what true humility is about. Another scripture regarding pride. Let's turn over here to Proverbs chapter 8. Now see, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have confidence. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be particular about doing things well. We ought to look sharp, feel sharp, be sharp. We ought to be thankful for things that are done well. Yes, we should pursue excellence. The Bible says whatever we do, we ought to do it with our might. But we're talking about the attitude of pride, the attitude of vanity, of self, of drawing attention to us, of putting ourselves up on a pedestal, or strutting around and feeling like we're just great, and we want other people to feel like we're just great. But what does God say? We want to know what He thinks. That's what we ought to care about. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Verse 13 of Proverbs 8, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Pride and arrogancy. God hates that. And let's face it, in this society today, it is just riddled and laced with pride and arrogance. It's Satan's way. It's his world. But it's not God's way. And it won't be in God's world in the world tomorrow. The way of life will be one of humility, one of meekness, one of godly confidence, not self-confidence, one of happiness and joy and boldness, but it'll be boldness combined with humility. It won't be boldness that is rude and pushy and overbearing and all about the self. Humility. True humility brings us closer and closer to God. Pride of any kind, pride in appearance, in ability, in possessions, in capability, any kind of pride gets in between us and God. Now, to care about doing things well, that doesn't have to be pride. That's a godly attitude. But when it involves pumping up the self and projecting the big I and drawing attention to me, myself, and I, that is pride, and that's what gets in between us and God, and that's what has to be replaced with true humility. The third point to follow as we want to draw close to God, and you can add to this list. I'm only going to go through a few points to kind of prime the pump, and then you can add to it. But the third one I want to spend time on has to do with having a teachable, obedient attitude from the heart. Having a teachable, obedient attitude from the heart keeps us in a close relationship and walk with the eternal. Let's say you're out walking with Jesus Christ or with God the Father. Now, this is not a literal walk. This is a walk, nevertheless. It has to do with a relationship that is so close and is so constant that we, as we walk through our day, are in constant contact with Him as if He were just literally right there beside us. You see, with God, time and space is not an issue. If He were to come into this room, and let's say He's in that office over there, would you feel like, since you know He's there, that He's closer and He can do more and He knows more, because after all, He's just right over there? Do you know, in the third heaven on His throne, however far that might be away, He's just as close, He's just as aware, He's just as fully involved and engaged and, quote-unquote, walking with us in terms of being there with us through the power of His Holy Spirit as He would be if He were right over there or sitting right next to you. So that's what I'm talking about when I say in a close personal relationship with God, and that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying walking with God. He's not way off somewhere. He's not unattainable and unreachable. He's right here with us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Even though He's in one place at one time, He's able to be aware of, in charge of, and involved in any and everything throughout the universe that He wants to be involved in, including a relationship with us, and a close one at that. But if we have a teachable, obedient attitude, He will be close to us and we'll be close to Him. If we have a rebellious, resentful, dig in our heels attitude, He's not going to draw close to us, and we're not going to draw close to Him. Why would He? If you take a walk with your father, maybe you're really, really close to your father, and he's really, really close to you, and you're going to take a couple of miles walk down through the park, and you're going to talk about some very close personal things. If you begin to sass and dispute and disagree and chafe and rebel and push back at him, and you started trying to override him and contradict him, do you think that when you're finished up with that walk, you would be in a close personal relationship? Well, of course you would not. But if you had questions or you needed things clarified, no problem with that. As long as you have this respectful, teachable attitude of obedience. That's the same thing in our relationship with God, our Father. That is required if we're going to be close to Him. Let's just notice that right over here in Isaiah chapter 64. See, we can understand this subject maybe a little better if we can relate it to being really, really close to our father or to our mother or to our parents. And what brings us close to anyone? For as that goes, the closeness between a husband and a wife. And then amplify those principles and take it to a higher level. To be close to God, we must have a teachable, obedient attitude. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. He said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." One of the worst sins, not that I want to categorize sin, but one of the worst sins or toughest sins or hardest sins to overcome or even to recognize is the sin of self-righteousness. That is a tough one to recognize and tough one to get rid of, self-righteousness. And it can creep up on you and it can take root and it can be there without you knowing about it, brethren, in me and in you. So we have to be careful. Humility helps to keep that from coming in, or it helps to drive it out if it's there. But righteousness, that's different. That's God's righteousness that comes from Him and from Christ living His life in us. We're talking about self-righteousness, our righteousnesses mentioned right here. He says they're like filthy rags, and they cut us off from a relationship with God. We're so great, we don't need God. We're so right, we don't need Him to teach us. We already know it all. Verse 7, "And there is none that calls upon thy name and stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us." Isaiah said this, "You have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." Now notice verse 8. "But now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and we all are the work of your hand." I've studied a little bit about pottery, but not nearly as much as I'd like to, because I think there's a lot of lessons involved in someone being able to take clay and mold it into a beautiful piece of pottery. One thing that I've noticed as I looked into it is there's bad clay, there's pretty good clay, and there's really good clay. And the potter knows when the clay is right, and he knows exactly the mix that needs to be there for him to work with it. And it's got to be pliable and resilient and malleable, and then he can work with it and continue to work with it until it begins to take a beautiful shape of the piece of pottery that he's making or she's making. And when it gets done, of course, that piece of pottery doesn't tell the potter what to do in terms of what kind of shape it's going to take. It doesn't dictate where this piece of pottery should be set. It doesn't tell the potter what color to make it. It's clay that is made into whatever it turns out to be by the decision of the great potter. And the same thing is true as God molds and shapes and refines and develops us more and more into His image so that one day we can be in His family. Sometimes this takes intervention that's pretty powerful and pretty painful. Sometimes the clay has to be pushed hard and pushed hard again and even banged around a little bit in order to get it at the proper consistency and in the proper shape. Sometimes it has to be kind of redone and squeezed and pushed and then gently molded and gently developed. Whatever it takes, if we yield to Him and submit to Him and are teachable and obedient to Him, He then can mold and shape and make us into the vessels that He wants to, and He then will be close to us and we will be close to Him because we respond to Him and we change and we listen to correction and instruction and direction from the Eternal as He molds and shapes us, He being the great potter and we being the clay. So it's very important if we want to be close to Him and we want Him to be close to us to respond and to listen and to change, and that takes a teachable, obedient attitude. As we do that, He draws close to us, because he can teach us. We'll respond. We'll obey him. And we draw close to him because he cares for us and directs us and instructs us and leads us in the right direction. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. One of the places we go to for this correction, for this instruction, and for this direction is in God's Word and through Bible study. As we study God's Word, as we pray, and as we fast, he's going to teach us. We're going to learn to obey him. We're going to respond to him, and we will become someone that he will work with and draw close to. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings or worthless talk, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So diligent and daily Bible study and prayer and fasting often helps us to be teachable, helps us to be obedient, helps us to respond and change and listen to God and draw close to him, and he draws close to us in that way. So that's an important requirement for a close walk on a daily basis with a great God. Can't do it on our own, can't figure it out on our own. Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. He said that of himself as well. I of my own self can do nothing. Well, how much more must we say that? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. I think one of the struggles that we have is we try to do too much on our own, and we have to rely more and more on God to help us do our part and to do what we can. You know, the beautiful thing about a close walk with God on a daily basis, he goes through whatever we go through in a sense. He fights our battles for us. We have our part to do, but he does the heavy fighting and the heavy lifting. Why? Because he's right in there with us. We're walking with him and he's walking with us. We're close to him, he's close to us. So when we're going through a trial, he knows. Why? Because we're close to him. He's close to us. And we're not leaning onto our own understanding, and we're not trying to do it all ourselves. He stands ready to fight our battles, to help us in our trials, to lead us through whatever we're going through. But in order for him to do that, we have to be close to him, and he has to be close to us. Notice here in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Well, that's really a wonderful place to come to if we really mean it. If we can come to that point and truly to the core of our innermost character say, it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. Please help me. But see, that's the opposite to what society teaches. In general, I'm not saying everybody's that way in society, but most are. One of the most popular songs that's ever been written and sung and recorded was Frank Sinatra's song where he said, I did it my way. I did it my way. I did it. I chewed it up and I spit it out. I'm the one who got what I wanted, and I got it my way. Well, that's just a song. It doesn't quite work out that way in life, and it tends to backfire. Because it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. He may be the most intelligent person, or she may be the most intelligent person. They may have awesome talent and ability and capability, but they still cannot figure out the truth about God and the Bible and themselves and how to live life in a way that is fully and totally successful and abundant the way God designed it to be. That's spiritual knowledge that can only come from God. Notice what he went on to say here in verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now, brethren, I can ask this question, but only you can answer it. How often do you get on your knees and pray to God and ask him to correct you? Be careful now. If you do, he will. But we all must be corrected in order to grow, to change, and in order to become more and more pleasing in his sight. And as we are corrected and we respond to that correction, then good things take place. And we ask him to do it in his mercy. When I ask God for a correction, I ask him to please not do it in his anger or his hot displeasure, lest I be consumed and I'm no more. I also ask him, please help me to get the point quickly. Help me to be so teachable that I quickly get the point and change. I don't want to be hit upside the head with a two before, so to speak. And as we talk to God our Father in a respectful, loving way and ask him to show us where we're wrong and correct us and give us the power to see it and overcome it, he will. And you know what takes place when we do that? We start to get closer and closer to him, and he starts to get closer and closer to us because we're changing, we're overcoming, we're teachable. We respond to what he wants. We're not seeking our own will and our own way. We want to do what God says. We want to walk with God throughout our lives and on a daily basis, not go our own way and do our own thing. When we pray the way he prayed here, I can't do it on my own. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Correct me, but do it in your mercy. Then we're not seeking our own will. We're not going our own way. We're not doing our own thing. That shows an attitude of wanting to walk with God throughout our lives and on a daily basis. And God responds to that. He loves that. He will draw closer to us, and we'll draw closer to him. What a tremendously strong position to be in when you're close to God and he's close to you. You know what the Bible says? When a man's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In another verse it says, if God be for you, who can be against you? So if we're walking with God and he's walking with us, we're close to him, he's close to us, there's no thing in life that matches that. Even when we're having trials, he gives us strength to go through those trials and come out on the other side. Even when things are going great, he keeps our feet on the ground and keeps it in perspective so that we don't get carried away with it. Even as we start growing older and face death, it says that he's with us right up to the time we die, and our next waking moment, he'll resurrect us. Whatever the problem might be, whatever the mountain we're facing, whatever the swamp we're about to enter, everything goes better and works out much, much better if we're close to God. If you really take a look at it, there's no problem that can't be solved or improved if we're close to God. See, nothing is too hard for him. And so he's got the power to do whatever he decides to do. So no matter what the situation is that we're in, how tough it is, how hopeless it looks, how impossible it looks, how huge of a situation we're facing, it can be totally solved or it can be improved to where we can handle it until it's solved. How? By being close to God, the great God, who says, quote, is anything too hard for me? What are you facing? Are you facing the Red Sea? Was it too hard for God just to open up the Red Sea and a whole nation walk through dry shod, and then he closed it over the army that was chasing the Israelites? Compare that to whatever problem you may face on a daily basis or to whatever might be hovering over your life that you need help with. The same God that did that for the Israelites will do whatever needs doing for you and for me. But he requires that we yield to him and we draw close to him, and he draws close to us. And this is how we can do it. These are some of the ways that will bring that about, what we're talking about here today. Notice what David said over here in Psalms chapter 25 and verse 4. I'm so glad that God never abandons us. He never turns and walks away from us as we look to him. He'll be there with us. He'll never leave us high and dry. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. That's a teachable attitude. That's an obedient attitude. You know, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong said one time that these two verses should be memorized, and I think that's a really good admonition. Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5, he said, they ought to be memorized. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, David said, a man after God's own heart. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. I love reading that because we're reading words from a man who was close to God and who walked with God. And look at his humble attitude. Look at his teachable, obedient attitude. Look at his repentant attitude. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. I have a suggestion for you. When you pray, take the Bible in with you, kneel down, open it up to Psalms 25, verse 4 and 5, and somewhere in your prayer, just read that out and say to God, please do what David asked you to do for him. Please do that for me. And repeat it to God as you pray to him. Repeat these words and then put them in your own words. Believe me, that's praying properly in God's sight. That's certainly a prayer that God will hear and answer, just like he did when David prayed it. That's a very important passage. He cried out to God for this. David did, and God heard. And when we cry out to him for these things, he'll hear us as well, and he will respond. He's pulling for us. He's with us. He's for us. He's cheering us on. But we have to do what he says in order to get close to him and for him to get close to us. The fourth thing I'll mention is this one. We must learn to trust God explicitly, implicitly, and without a doubt. We must learn to trust God. Total trust and reliance on God is a requirement for us to be close to him and him to be close to us and for us to walk with him on a daily basis to the extent that is possible. By that I mean this. To reach the full potential of closeness that we can have with God and to reach the highest level of walking closely with him, we must learn to trust and rely and believe on him explicitly and implicitly and without a doubt. Let's use the analogy once again of a father. If you're taking a nice, beautiful, scenic, leisurely walk with your father and you're talking about some very important things, what would happen if you said to him, well, Dad, actually, I don't trust you. I really can't depend on you. I wish I could rely on you, but I can't. In fact, I doubt what you tell me. You told me that you'd be there for me. I don't know if you will or not. You said that you would help whenever I need help. I kind of doubt that. I mean, how would he feel? I mean, it would be devastating to me if one of my children told me that. If I told them, listen, I know you have a problem right now, but you can count on me being there for you. And when the crunch time comes 2 weeks from now, you're going to hear me drive up in front of your house, and I'm going to be there with you to help you out and do whatever needs doing to help you through this. How would I feel after I said that if he or she said, well, I wish I could believe that, but I really don't. I don't really expect you to do that. It would crush me. Well, when God makes a promise and he said, look, I'm going to be there for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've got big things in mind for you in my kingdom. I'm pulling for you to overcome and grow so that one day you can be born into my family. I will bless you. I will heal you. I will protect you. I will look after you. I will provide for you. I will forgive you. I will mold and shape and instruct you. But you have to trust me. You have to believe what I say. I have to know that you absolutely rely on me and that you do not doubt me. And then we say, well, I wish I could, Father, but I kind of doubt that you're going to do all these things you've said. We're not going to be close to God if that's the attitude. But if he sees in us faith and he sees in us belief and he sees in us absolute assurance, he said he would do it, he'll do it. He said he's going to be there for me, he'll be there for me. Now, it may not be in the way I thought, at the time I thought, and coming from the direction I thought. That's up to him. All I know is he has perfect timing. Everything he does is from love, and everything he does is perfect. So I'm going to do what I can do with his help, and I'm going to wait, and he'll do what he says he'll do. That's the stuff of which a close relationship with God develops. We don't doubt him. We believe him. We trust him. We rely on him. We lean onto his understanding, not onto our own understanding. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He's pretty particular about this. He loves us so much, he wants us to trust him. It's part of a close relationship with him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and must believe, is what the meaning is here, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He says he is, and therefore we must believe that he is, if we're going to please him. See, he's the great, loving God. We believe him. We believe what he says. He will never let us down, not once. Turn to Hebrews 13, just over a couple of pages. Look at this promise, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conversation or conduct, pattern of life, way of doing things, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Morning, noon, and night, 24/7, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. When you're feeling good, when you're feeling bad, when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling like you're on top of everything, when things are going well, not so well, going really, really bad, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's what he says. When you're faced with success or you're faced with failure, when nobody else cares for you or everybody cares for you or whatever's in between, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Now, do we believe that? Or do we doubt that? Well, I think we believe that, and that's what is going to help us walk ever closer and closer to God. We don't doubt him. We believe him. What does this lead to? Verse 6. Because of that, look what we can do. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, that means that we're trying to obey God. We're trying to submit and surrender to God. That means we have the attitude of not my will, but your will be done. That means we're teachable and obedient. That means we've repented. That means we're humble. That means all the things we've been going through here today. And then God is close to us, and we're close to him. And we can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Have you ever been faced with a big job, and you just can't do it on your own? It's too heavy to lift, or it's too hot to get all the way done? I'm the youngest of nine, and I've been out in the cotton field on a hot day in the afternoon trying to pull a sack of cotton weighing close to 100 pounds, and I can barely get it down the row. I'm tired, I'm dirty, I'm sweaty, I'm thirsty, I'm little, I'm a pipsqueak, and all my big brothers and sisters are big and strong, and they're just going up and down those rows picking and pulling cotton and filling up their sacks, and I'm stumbling and falling and getting up and stumbling and falling and pulling. And then one of my brothers sees it. This happened to me. Maybe it happened to you. He puts his sack down, walks over there and says, let me help you out here. And he just starts picking cotton and putting it in that sack and pulling it and tells me, you can get on the back of the sack and ride if you want to. You look like you need a rest. Now he's pulling the sack and I'm riding along. He's putting the cotton in. What a helper. What a tremendous experience. That's my big brother. He didn't let me stagger around and fall with my face in the dirt. He saw what was happening. He put his sack down, came over and took care of things, gave me a break, got to the end of the row, got under a shade tree and knocked back about a gallon of fresh spring cool water. Now I'm ready to go again. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's how God intervenes and helps us. I'm close to my brothers. They're close to me. I'm close to God. He's close to me, I hope. But I want to be closer, and I want everyone else to be close. Because then we can boldly say, not tenuously, not tentatively, not in a shaky way, not hoping against hope, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why is that? Because I walk with him, he walks with me, I'm close to him, he's close to me. And we're going to keep it that way, and he'll help us do that. Consider this as we close. Nobody can come between you and God, and nobody can interfere with your close relationship with him. Nobody can. This is a personal, private walk. And the bond between you and him gets stronger and stronger in a personal, private way. It's done in a quiet way. You pray in private. You don't make a big production out of studying the Bible. You don't blow your horn when you overcome. You don't brag about the faith you have. This is a quiet, personal, strong, dynamic, developing relationship you have between you and the Creator. It doesn't involve anyone else. No one else can interfere. No one else can block it out. No one else can come between you. Now, it's not selfish, and it's not exclusive. In fact, it broadens into a family and church relationship. But the one between you and God stays individual. But it starts bearing fruit in the whole church. It starts bearing fruit in the whole family, and they pick up on it too. And then they can begin to develop this same kind of personal relationship with God. But nobody has the inside track with God. He doesn't play favorites. Anyone can be as close to him as anyone else. You can't look and say, well, I can understand her. I know she's really close to God. I wish I could be, but I can't, but she can. Well, I can understand how God's close to him. I wish he could be close to me, but I'm not good as he is, so I know he's close to him, but he could never be close to me. That's not true. It's all a matter of setting out like Daniel did to seek him, to draw close to him, to repent and humble ourselves, to be teachable and obedient, and to live by faith, and it will be a bond that cannot be broken because it's based on yielding to him, being clay in his hands, and being able to believe and trust him, and him always being there for us. He has time for each and every one of us every day, and it all happens through his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We follow him at all times. So you don't have to check with anybody. You don't have to have anybody's approval. You don't have to be given a pass or the password or an appointment or a recommendation. I think that's a beautiful thing. You can get as close to him as you want to get and as close to him as anybody else can. It's a matter of deciding to do it and then asking him to show you how to do it and then proceeding with his help to do that. And remember, there's nothing matches being close to God in terms of peace, security, strength, happiness, joy. It's something that is as important as anything you could possibly do. At any time throughout the day or night, you have instant communication with him. You pray without ceasing. That is, you are continually in contact with him in trying to please him and obey him and be close to him. This is something we all must strive to do, and God will help us do it. And that's when life is lived the way it was intended to be lived, and that's when the church will be the church that God intends for it to be, one that's close to him and he's close to it. It says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." Verse 6, "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." See, it involves walking with him. It involves a relationship with him. It involves daily contact. And 24/7, when we're sleeping, of course, we're in his hands. When we wake up, we put him first. We should never go through a day without getting on our knees to pray to God. And my strong suggestion is start your day out by making contact with God and then go from there and build on that. Well, in conclusion, the attitude and principle of walking closer and closer to God is found over here in the book of Ruth, the attitude and principle. So let's turn to Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14. This is a wonderful book, one that we'll get into in detail one of these days. But as you read through this first chapter, you know that Naomi's husband died and her two sons took wives, and then her two sons died. So then her daughters-in-law were left widows, as was Naomi. And what to do after that? And Naomi said, well, you ought to go back to the land you came from and the people that are your people. And one of them decided she would, but Ruth decided she wouldn't. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her homeland. But Ruth clave unto her. Of course, we learn from the scriptures in the Bible to apply the principles and the teachings to many aspects of life. This attitude shown here depicts a relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. It pictures a relationship between husband and wife. And it certainly pictures the type of close relationship we want to have between the individual and Almighty God, between us and our great Creator, this personal, private, close, unshakable, and unbreakable walk and closeness with our great God. It's summed up here in these words, "Ruth clave unto her," and in verse 15 of chapter 1, Naomi said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after your sister-in-law. And now notice what Ruth said in verse 16. Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Verse 17. Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part you and me. Here's an attitude of someone who has made the decision, who has made the choice, who has settled into her position and her final conclusion. She's totally committed, and this is final. This is the mindset that you find in Ruth that we have to have, cultivate, nourish, and develop in our relationship with the great God. Entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And if those people that God calls are good enough for him, they better be good enough for us. And your God, my God. Where you die, will I die. See, some of this analogy breaks down, but some of it is certainly applicable. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part you and me. In other words, my mindset, we would say, is the same mindset that Ruth had toward her mother-in-law. And that's this. I want to walk closely with God and on a daily basis, and from now on, no matter what.